congregation. Psalm 13 is a very personal psalm. Many preachers use this psalm to preach about depression. Spurgeon refers to this psalm as the howling song because of David's incessant repetition of the cry, "How long?" Brown says that the whole psalm makes a good subject, showing us how to turn from depression to rejoicing, dwelling especially on the turning point of prayer. Goldingay, in his commentary on Psalms, reminds us that the fourfold expression, "How long?" only occurs here and makes it the classic question of the Old Testament. That's an incredible statement. In this psalm, we have, brothers and sisters, a growing intensity of lament that started way back in Psalm 9, verse 13, where David cries out and he says, "Consider my trouble from those who hate me." And now, in Psalm 13, David goes down deeper into despair and he cries out, "Hear me, O Lord, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Psalm 13, congregation, is a brief psalm that consists of three stanzas. And each stanza contains a natural response of David's, a response of David in his despair. And so my sermon outlined this evening follows naturally out of the structure of the psalm. I don't have to force it. In verse 1 to verse 2, we have David's plea. Then in verse 3 and verse 4, we have David's prayer. And then in verse 5 and verse 6, we have David's praise. So let's start with David's plea in verse 1 and verse 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" David asks four questions that involves God's silence, his own searching of his soul, and his enemy. The fact that he asks four times, "How long?" points to David's intense desire for deliverance and reflects the great anguish of his heart. The intenseness of David's languish leads him into despondency. That David just speaks from a position of melancholy cannot be doubted. David feels the absence of God in his life. We don't know the reason, brothers and sisters, for David's troubles, but we know that what he is experiencing can really happen in our lives as well. And so we this evening can be very thankful that God has actually given us this psalm to help us in our times of depression. It's part of his providence. Notice, congregation, that for David, the Lord hiding his face from him means that God is forgetting him. That's what he's saying. But think about that. How can this be true, congregation? Because we know, don't we, that a hidden face is no sign of a forgetful heart. Besides, we know that God is omniscient. He knows everything. Can omniscience fail in memory? God cannot be ignorant of what is happening. Hear the voice of our covenant God in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 14, where Israel basically asked the same question. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me." See, this is what Zion is saying, the people of God. "And the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of a womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you, says the Lord. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." That's a very precious promise from God. You see, brothers and sisters, you may suffer for years, but God never forgets you if you are his child. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Lord himself says to us this evening, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. How can the God who has promised to forever be your God depart forever? And yet, brothers and sisters, like David, this is how we tend to think in times of our troubles. Not so. David's pleas are very true for the Christian as well. The way that David pleads is in fact very appropriate for the child of God, because it is only the child of God that desires God's presence. Think about it. The unbeliever takes no thought about God's presence. The unbeliever doesn't miss God's presence. The unbeliever doesn't want God's presence. It is only the child of God who feels the absence of God's presence. The child of God hates sin because he or she knows that it separates them from the Heavenly Father. Anselm, an 11th century theologian, actually regards God hiding his face from us as a blessing for us. Listen to his thinking. He writes, and I quote him, "Oh, excellent hiding, which has become my perfection. My God, thou hidest thy treasure." Why? To kindle my desire. "Thou hidest thy pull, to inflame the seeker. Thou delayest to give, that thou mayest teach me to pray. Seemest not to hear, to make me persevere." You see, congregation, David can't rest until God's favor is restored to him. It becomes a battleground for his soul as he engages himself in this heart-rending questioning and searching. And so we see a very important counseling principle, and I think we must heed this. If we look at verse 2, it says, "How long shall I take counsel in my heart?" Now this, brothers and sisters, is actually a phrase that expresses the concept of worry. The psalmist is tormenting himself with worrisome thoughts. The idea of the Hebrew is that of adding one thought to another in an attempt to get out of the difficulty. But all David's thoughts fail and just add sorrow to sorrow. It appears that at night David might make his plans, and by day he tries them out. But they are futile, and they're just causing him to grieve more and more. Now, it is proper, brothers and sisters, it is proper for us to search our own hearts for the purpose of conviction and confession. God requires this from us in order for us to walk sincerely and honestly before him. But if we this evening expect consolation to come to us from this kind of approach, then we are sadly mistaken. It appears that David wallowed in this state of introspection and self-pity for quite a while. He must have been a very morbid king. Verse 2, we hear him say, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" But then something happens. David turns to God, and instead of focusing on his perplexities, he focuses on God's mercy and salvation. And that's where we should go in times of our depression, brothers and sisters. Not turn in on ourselves, which is our natural tendency, and end with our own subjective thoughts and feelings. But we need to go to God's word. And we, as God's people, need to reflect on God's mercies that have come to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to look out of ourselves, and we need to learn to look to Jesus for consolation, because this is what this psalm is saying. The best antidote to your melancholy, congregation, is to consider who the Lord is and what he has accomplished for you on your behalf. You need to consider his promises towards you, and not just to think about these promises, but to speak them out aloud as the confession of your life. That's what David is doing. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do too when we are down. Then I move to the second point, and that is David's prayer. So first of all, we looked at David's plea. Now David's prayer we see in verse 3 and verse 4. Like I said, the structure just follows naturally. "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Pray, congregation, pray that you might see your salvation with the eyes of faith. The fact is that your Heavenly Father has not abandoned you, even though you might feel like it. You have heard of the saying that prayer changes things. Well, the thing that prayer changes the most when you pray is you. Turning to God in prayer increases your faith, so that you might discern His will and learn to trust Him. In this passage, I see a covenantal framework being expressed here by David. David's thinking is governed by God's covenant. David's understanding of answered prayer and deliverance and help is grounded in covenant. Covenant obligation says God helps His people because He is committed to His people. Covenant obligation is based on a saving relationship with God. God helps His people because they stand in a covenant relationship to Him. They are His people. He has purchased them with His own blood. What happens to them directly involves Him and affects God. And it's this covenantal obligation that we see reflected in David's speech. Because listen, David says in verse 3, consider and hear me. But he doesn't stop there. He says, O Lord, my God. The Lord is his God. This is our title deed to the covenant of grace. He is our God. Abba, Father. God says to Abraham in Genesis 17, Abraham, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's a sovereign declaration in the covenant of grace. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon was walking through the English countryside with a friend. He noticed a barn with a weather vane. And at the top of the vane were the words, God is love. Spurgeon remarked that this was an inappropriate place for such a message, because weather vanes are changeable, but God's love is constant. But Spurgeon's friend disagreed. And he said, Mr. Spurgeon, you misunderstood the meaning. The weather vane is stating the truth, that no matter which way the wind blows, God is love. Congregation, God wants us to trust in His unfailing love, His covenant love. A love that is invincible, unchanging, and eternal, no matter what the circumstances. David wants God to do three things for him. And all these three things God does apart from us anyway, because He's a God who keeps covenant. First of all, David says in verse 3, consider me. Well, God does consider all our ways. You don't have to ask God to do that. Nothing is hidden from God because He's omniscient. That's who He is. In Proverbs 24 verse 12, we read these words. Does not He who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul? Does He not know it? He keeps your soul. That's you. He knows everything about you. And then David says in verse 3b, and hear me. Well, the Bible tells us that God knows how to hear. We don't have to ask God to hear us. He is a God who hears. Psalm 34 verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. Psalm 65 verse 2, O you who hear prayer, He's a God who hears prayer. Psalm 116 verse 1, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. After all, congregation, hearing is part of God's creative design, is it not? He made the ear. He designed it. And so He knows what hearing is all about. We don't have to ask God to hear us. Hearing is of God. And then David prays in verse 3c, enlighten my eyes. Well, this is an idiom expressing the effect of God's blessing. To enlighten my eyes is a phrase that suggests encouragement. The child of God is encouraged when God reveals Himself to us in our hearts through His precious word. Psalm 19 verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right. What do? Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Enlightening the eyes. That's David's prayer. Deep distress has in it a kind of claim upon God's compassion and mercy. Not a claim of right, but a plea for mercy and grace. And this, congregation, is a child's instinctive response in times of trouble. The child runs or cries out to his mother and his father for help. And so we see that parental affiliation is all part of God's creation. We even see it in animals. And its ultimate reality is found in the fatherhood of God himself towards his redeemed children. God our Father wants us to come to him for help because he cares for us. David's concern involves him dying and the enemy thinking that they have prevailed over him. You see, David doesn't want the enemy to see his troubles as part of his demise and so rejoice over him. This is a fear that David expresses. Spurgeon says David's fear is that his trials would cut his life short, and he rightly uses his fear as an argument with God in prayer. Congregation, I want you to know this. It is not the Lord's will that the great enemy of our souls should overcome God's children, because that would dishonor God and cause the devil to boast. Our salvation and God's honor are so intimately connected that they stand together or they fall together. And this is the covenant bond that we stand in. And so, congregation, as we read these words on prayer, you realize that these are not the words of a maniac depressive. These are the words of a man of God who has a real sense of discernment because of the distance that God is from him. He is seeking God's favor. He's seeking God's presence in his situation. At heart, David is concerned about the Lord's name and reputation because he wants his life to be a testimony to the honor and the glory of God. The four times how long found in verse 1 and verse 2 are not faithless sayings. The very fact that David is asking how long is because he has faith. He is asking this because he is already trusting in the Lord. You can't desire God, brothers and sisters, unless you are already trusting in him. Then I move to the third point, David's praise, verse 5 and verse 6. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. The truth, congregation, is God doesn't fail us. That's the bottom line. David actually acknowledges this at the end of the psalm. He closes his psalm by correcting the charge that he made earlier on in verse 1 concerning God's forgetfulness. Spurgeon says his distemper wears off, the mists scatter, and his faith breaks through once again as he realizes that his God is faithful. The length of David's sorrow are ultimately only apparent because he realizes this in verse 6, where he concludes, God has dealt bountifully with me, therefore I will sing to the Lord. You know, there's a French proverb that says, sickness, like all evils, come on horseback, and then they go away on foot. In other words, the onslaught comes suddenly and in terrible force, but somehow God in his way dissipates them and causes them to leave unnoticeably. They just go again. And this is the realization David is coming to in this psalm. Being the emotional creatures that we are, we tend to take more time complaining and less time praying. And once we pray, our words of trust are even fewer. Spurgeon said that we are all prone to play most on the worst string. We write 5 chapters of lamentation and only 1 of canticles. That's the song of praise. Psalm 13 opens with David's position of melancholy, but it ends with praise. And sadly, many Christians imitate David in verse 1 and verse 2, but not in verse 5 and verse 6. They complain, but they never get to verse 3. They never pray. In this psalm, David praises the Lord for 3 main reasons. He praises God for God's mercy, for God's salvation, and for God's covenantal dealings with him. And a very important lesson that we learn from this, brothers and sisters, is that praise, just like prayer, draws from the source of grace. This grace is very real. It comes to us from God in our Lord Jesus Christ, but it has to be exercised by faith. David's response to grace, grace need to apply to us as well this evening. I want you to note that David's circumstances in this psalm has not changed one bit. From the start of the psalm, when he felt confused and depressed and forsaken by God. So what has changed in this psalm? David's focus. That's what's changed. From focusing on himself and his problems at the start of the psalm, David shifted his thoughts to God's royal love and salvation. This shift in focus moved him from confusion and depression to joy and praise. And brothers and sisters, it didn't happen accidentally either. David starts this section by saying, but I, look at it. This is emphatic. It points to David's deliberate choice. He says literally, but I have. This is not something that he's just started to do in verse 5. The verb is not a present tense verb, but a past tense. No, brothers and sisters, all along, David has been trusting in his God. And so we realize certain things, and I would like to share them with you. Firstly, David is resolved to trust and rely on God's mercy or God's loyal love. Verse 5, he says, but I have trusted in your mercy. See, literally this means, but I have put my trust in your covenant commitment. That's what it's saying. The word here for mercy is pointing to God's covenant faithfulness. It's referring to a love or affection based on a covenant relationship. The Hebrew word is chesed. It is often translated in our Bibles as loving kindness. The Authorized Version, that's the King James Version, translates this word chesed as mercy 149 times. The soul of the redeemed must first be set and fixed on covenant mercy. This is where we, like David, have to start. David chose to interpret his circumstances by God's love, rather than to interpret God's love by his circumstances. In a time of trial, brothers and sisters, Satan tries to get us to doubt God's love so that we can falsely accuse God and say wrong things about God and think wrong things about God. But we have to resist that temptation, congregation. And we have to affirm with God's word that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8 verse 28. We know that God has mercy. But why is this so important for us this evening? Why does the Bible say here that David starts off by trusting in the mercy of God? Well, it is actually one of God's greatest qualities, if you think about it. Mercy is an important trait because it is always needed to reach forgiveness. And the forgiveness of our sins is what Christianity and God is all about. Forgiveness comes when somebody wrongs you and you let it go without any sort of payback. And the only way you do that is to be merciful and not to give them something that they deserve. And when we sin, God has forgiveness towards us only because he is merciful. And so now can you see why David is trusting in God's mercy? Then secondly, David is resolved to rejoice in God's salvation. In verse 5b, he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. The idea of salvation here implies our deliverance from the bondage of sin and Satan. The gospel truth, brothers and sisters, is that God in his mercy has forgiven us our sins. And to appreciate our salvation means that we constantly have to reflect and meditate on the gospel. There's no other way we can do it. In Ephesians 1 verse 13 we read, Paul says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And David is saying, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation, which means he's trusting in God's gospel. In Psalm 35 verse 3, the psalmist says, say to my soul, I am your salvation. Psalm 40 verse 16, let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Psalm 116, verse 13. I will take up the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will celebrate my celebration. I will toast my celebration because of what my God has done for me. And then thirdly, David considers how God has dealt with him in his life. And verse 6 he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, that in a way is a sermon in itself, but we need to think of God's bountiful provision to each and every one of us. Think of God's faithfulness towards you. Think of his protection, of his guidance, of his provision, of his help, of his counseling, and of his strengthening. And so in Psalm 103 verse 2, David says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Amen.